is in store. I'm gonna praise the Lord. Oh yes, now I will praise the Lord. Yes, I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I want to praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight. Oh, yes, now I will praise the Lord. Yes, I will praise the Lord.
No matter what tomorrow.
Tonight, yes, I will praise the Lord. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Oh, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, amen. How many of you know He's worthy of all of our praise tonight? Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? What a privilege it is. Do we have a church here over the weekend or what? I'm telling you, the word of the Lord was absolutely phenomenal, wasn't it? What an incredible journey we got to take in the word of the Lord. It just gets better all the time. Well, just welcome to camp meetings, all I can tell you. It's just camp meeting time. Aren't you glad to be part of it? You know, we're not all of it. We don't claim to be. But aren't you glad to be part of it? Whatever part we are, I'm just glad to be in the picture. Aren't you? Somebody say praise the Lord. Look at somebody and say, God bless you, soldier. Amen. Praise the Lord. Boys, play a little bit more of that. Let's sing some more of that tonight. God bless you, soldiers. Play it. Oh, yes, now I will praise the Lord. Oh, yes, now I will praise the Lord. Oh, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I'm gonna praise the Lord. One more time. Oh, yes, I'm gonna praise the Lord. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer requests tonight. Sister Lana, Brother Gary says, please remember Gary's brother, Larry Hara, in prayer. He is in India on a missionary trip, so we want to remember that tonight. I also want to pray for Brother Greg and Sister Shirley Robbins. I want to remember them in prayer. They're in North Carolina. The roads there are really icy. They will be returning on Sunday, so let's pray for safety for those folks and protect them while they're away. Sarah Belanger says, please pray for my sister-in-law, Janie Laster. She has to have liver surgery on Monday to have several cancerous spots removed. So they're asking that we would remember that prayer request tonight. Brother Baker says to please pray for Sister Christine Baker, who was involved in a bad car accident on January the 12th of this year. She has a few injuries. Please keep her on your hearts. Brother Baker says thank you for that. Also, Brother Jonathan Baker was with her in the accident, but he is doing a lot better. Brother Jonathan here in the service tonight. So thank God for his hand of protection. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Sister Sherrod Hamilton says, no, my mother is back in the hospital. Please pray for her healing. So let's remember that request tonight. Brother Danny Marangelo, I hope I got that name close to right, says, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, please pray for our granddaughter Hannah. She's 12 years of age. She has swollen lymph nodes and a weakened immune system. I know the Lord hears our prayers. She was baptized a few years ago in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and loves the Lord. I'm thanking you in advance for her and all the prayers that went up and were answered in the past in a positive way. Thank you, and to God be the glory and the praise. So we want to remember that need tonight as we pray. Brother Josh Snodgrass says, please greet the saints for him tonight. Also, he's been sick all day and requests prayer. So, Brother Josh, God bless you tonight. If you're looking at the service or pick it up later in the week, may the Lord just touch you, and we greet you in the name of the Lord also. Eddie Jablonski III says to please pray for Ed Jablonski. He's having heart trouble, so we want to remember that prayer request tonight. The Lord will be mindful of that situation. I want to pray for Brother Lance Parker. He's had a migraine headache tonight. He has that tonight, so let's pray for Brother Lance that the Lord touch him. That family, I guess their children and Sister Erica are doing better, so we praise the Lord for that. Sister Sherry Tipton says she just wants to thank everyone for the cards, calls, and mostly your prayers. I'm feeling much better, and she wants to praise the Lord for that. Thank you for praying. Matthew Carter says to please pray for Grace Carter. She's been sick since Sunday, so we want to remember that prayer request. This is another prayer request for Brother Josh Snodgrass, so we commit that to the Lord. I want to pray for Brother Freeze. Brother Fred Green, he has several health problems, Brother Fred does, so let's remember him in prayer tonight as we pray. And then this is another prayer request for Brother Lance, home with a severe migraine headache. And this was sent to the library. Brother Jimmy gave me this a while ago. Says, please remember the Michael Maxwell and the Turner family during a very serious and difficult time for all of them. There's no way to know the hurt and the nervous condition that this situation has put them in. So we just commit all of that to the Lord. God is certainly able to wrap them in His love. And let's just pray that God's peace will find its way into their hearts. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about. How many of you know God's able? Yes. Somebody say it. God is able. Amen. Let's stand tonight to our feet. Brother Rob, would you come tonight? Take us to the Lord on behalf of these prayer requests. We'll just commit these things unto the Lord. Let's invite His presence into this service. It's a tremendous honor to be in the house of the Lord tonight.
Thank you,
God bless you, Brother Rob. Appreciate you,
buddy. Appreciate you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you. Once again, we come into your presence, Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come before you boldly, before the throne of grace. Our God, as Hebrews says, is a consuming fire. I thank you for that fire in our hearts. I thank you for the Holy Ghost. I thank you for the confidence we have in you, Lord, not in ourselves, but in the faith that you have placed within us. I pray, Lord God, with all my heart for these prayer requests to be made known unto the throne, and that you would look upon them, Lord, with grace and mercy. Things in your perfect will and desire of your heart to be expressed in these needs, how you've brought all these things to pass and how we were made subject to vanity, not willingly, Lord, but that it could express your glory. I pray, Lord God, for these prayer requests, these serious needs, Lord, some minor, some very serious, most of all for salvation for those that would have it. I pray, Lord God, become tender, Lord, in their eyes that they may see you and their need for you, that they can step forward and know that you will complete this work. I pray, Lord God, for my brothers and sisters. I pray, Lord God, as we lead our hearts in prayer that we could be we're so joyful, Lord, to have one another, Lord, in Christian unity and love, a sanity in an insane world. I thank you, Lord, for the prophecy we see coming about in the world as we see the homeland and the Jews being called to their homeland, Lord. Just a consuming fire as you have all things under control. We pray for these prayer requests. We thank you for the opportunities, Lord, that you give us each and every day to glorify your holy name. In your precious Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Rob. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to this time. We'll receive the evening offering. If you're a visitor here tonight with us in this service, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming, I pray this service would be a blessing to those folks as well. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him a big hand clap of praise tonight if you love him with all your heart. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. Sing it again with all you got. I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view that old rugged cross where Jesus died. Still loved you. Whether you want to believe it or not, he's got a lot invested in you. And he's not going to lose his investment. Aren't you glad about it? Aren't you glad what He started, He's big enough to finish? If He begun a good work in you, rest easy, my child. He will finish it. I'm so glad about that tonight. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Him one more hand clap of praise.
I'm so glad He found me. I'm so glad He found me. I'm so glad He found me. Sing a verse for me.
I was on a mountain, wandering from a fountain, when I heard my Savior speak to me. Oh, He said, come to me, relenting of all your sins, repenting.
Hallelujah.
Child, I will lead you out where you can see.
I want you to sing about it. Well, now I'm so glad He found me. Well, love He found me. He put His arms around me
and He led me to the shade.
Sure. Hallelujah. God bless you. You're singing so good tonight. I'm going to let you be seated. Brother Joel Brown has us a song tonight. We love that guy right there, don't we? Give him a nice hand as he sings for us tonight.
We'll just shake the devil up a little bit. Brother Michael, if you would do something completely, totally different. And if I mess up on this one, we're at Happy Valley. And the folks that bothers, then oh well. We'll just have to get along the best we can. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And that's what I want to try to sing tonight. I want to do it with a track, and I guess I'm too Pentecostal to be confined. So y'all forgive me if I mess this up. So just please listen to the words to it. It's just become my anthem, I guess. It's somewhat of an older song in respect to some of the stuff that's out today. But just listen to the words.
It's never enough. What do you say when your friends walk away and you're all alone, so all alone?
What do you give
when you give in your all? It seems like you can't make it through. Well, you stand when there's nothing left to do. You stand, watch the Lord see you through. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand. Guilt of your past, tell me, how do you deal with the shame? And how can you smile when your heart has been broken and filled with pain? Filled with pain.
What do you do?
Well, you stand when there's nothing left to do. You just stand, watch the Lord see you through. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand
and be sure,
be not entangled with the bondage of sin. You just stand and endure. God has a purpose and God has a plan. You just stand when you've done all you can, and it seems like you can make it through. Shout, you just stand. Oh, stand. You stand. Don't give up. Don't give in. You can make it, and I know. Strong,
after you've done all you can. Oh, after you've done all you can. Yes, after you've done all you can. After you've gone through all your hurt. Yes, after you've done all you can, you just stand. Oh, after you've done all you can, you just stand.
Praise the Lord. I despise smart alecks. Brother Joel, that was beautiful. You'll have to sing that again for us just maybe Saturday or whenever you're here again. Did you enjoy that? That was good, buddy. Thank you. Praise the Lord. We love Brother Joel and Sister Tamika. They're such a lovely little family, and we love them, don't we? Amen. Let's stand tonight. It's time to go on into the service. Pastor's going to come bring us the word of the Lord, and I know you're looking forward to it, and I am too. Let's sing this little chorus together. Although we'll never understand what life is and things that go on day to day, we rest assured He's got it all in control. He's not nervous. He's never had a worried day in His life. He's not worried tonight. He's got your life in His hands, and He's got it in control. Do you believe that? Somebody say, I believe it with all my heart. I don't understand it, but I believe it. How about you? He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's put that reassurance way down in my soul. Got it all in control. I put my life in His hands. I put my life in His hands.
Hallelujah. Ain't it wonderful to be in the house of God together? Amen. I'm sure most of you have heard this week that Sister Betty Turner had passed away. Probably heard the particulars and things that are involved in it. We certainly want to be remembering the family. I called Brother John yesterday and spoke with him for a little bit. And he asked me to ask the church to be praying for them. So we certainly want to hold them up before the Lord in prayer, that God will just help them during this time. Genesis chapter 35, verse 10. Brother Bram talks about a man, and he calls him Captain Mosley. He said that he was a crop duster, the Mosley brothers were. And actually, he had flew a plane and was dusting some crops. And the plane had crashed. And he laid in the fire, Brother Bim said, for about 10 hours. Left a young wife, several young children. And he said, some of these things are things that we don't understand. We don't understand why they happen or the way they happen, something like that. But he said, somehow we know God will work all these things out. You know, and there's things that happen in each of our lives that we're fixing to see here about Jacob, that you don't always understand why it happens or the way it happens. But we know that a sovereign God knows all things, doesn't He?
Amen.
Let's read together then about Jacob. Genesis 35:10. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore, Jacob. And remember, this is the second time that God is saying this to him. But Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. So God tells Jacob, your name is Jacob, but your name will no longer be Jacob. So I'm going to call you Israel. Now, he'd already said this quite some time before this. But Jacob was not living up to the name Israel, so God couldn't call him Israel. But now he's fixing to. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. And as I've said before in dealing with this, we don't really know ourselves until we meet God. And once we meet God, then we can meet ourselves. God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and to Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. Now this is the seventh visitation of God, which no doubt was Christ's theophanic appearance to Jacob. This was something that apparently Jacob needed more than Abraham did, and Isaac as well, because he had more appearances this way. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. We appreciate your word. We appreciate this wonderful privilege to be able to gather here in this place tonight. I ask you, Lord, that you would take your word, just speak to our hearts, anoint me to speak, anoint them to hear. May there be a divine union between us tonight, Lord, that the Spirit of God can just flow through us. Speak those things which are necessary and essential for this part of our journey. Grant it, Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. Let's read verse 14, if you would. Now, the appearance of God, the visible form by which God has spoke to Jacob, has now went up. Now, watch Jacob's reaction. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon, the drink offering symbolizing his own life being poured out before the Lord, the oil symbolizing the anointed place of worship. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. Now, Jacob's walk with God is now restored. For years, about 10 years, he's been in the land, but he's been hanging around Shechem. He's been over here and been over there when he could have been back at Bethel all along. But instead, you know, he gets in all kinds of trouble and gets his family in all kinds of trouble. Now Jacob comes back. They get rid of the gods. They bury the idols under the oak. And Jacob makes this restitution. Isn't it amazing whenever we go to seeking God, how that things will happen in our lives? Now, I want you to notice, Jacob's restoration is now complete. Jacob called the name of the place where God spake to him, Bethel. So he's back in God's place of worship. He's back where God wanted him to be. Now, what do you think will start happening now? Jacob is now going to start walking like Israel instead of like Jacob. He's entering into the last phase of his life that I turned to you last Wednesday night as the sunset years of his life. Now, we all go through these phases and cycles in our life, our youth, our strength, our vitality. Then we come up to our middle age, and then we'll come in the sunset years of our life. And many people, you know, when they come to that sunset time is when they really break out in all kinds of trouble, which makes no sense. Really, it should be the time whenever they're resting on God's promises and let God's promise be made manifest to them. Now, you notice this is a dispensational change for Jacob, because the bad things and the terrible things that Jacob has done, they're going to start subsiding, and you're going to start seeing all kinds of bad things going on, but it's not so much that Jacob is doing it, because he's finally reached a stage of growing up to where Jacob is not the one doing it. But you know what? Just because you grow up and stop doing all kinds of dumb things, don't mean dumb things won't be dumb to you. So Jacob has now grown up. He's moved past the Laban stage of his life. He's moved past the Esau stage of his life. He's moved past many of those different stages of the deceit and the lying. And he's going into a more consecrated state than he's ever been before. But does the trouble stop? Absolutely not. You see, once you and I get our act together with God, then Satan will try to hit us in a more indirect manner with the lives of other people. And because none of us are an island, we are so correlates together with people around us, our wives, our children, people we go to church with. If we can get our own lives straightened out and at peace with God, then Satan will try to attack us, make us uneasy, bring all kinds of unrest in our own hearts because of our children, our grandchildren, or church people, whatever it is, because he hates for you to have peace with God. He absolutely hates it for you to have the joy of the Holy Ghost, but I'm going to have it in spite of everything he does. I believe in the middle of this age that's tore all to pieces, we can still have the peace of God that passes understanding. Now watch. They journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed. And she had hard labor. He's closer to God now than he's ever been. He's finally in the will of God. He's finally where God wants him to be. And you know what's fixing to happen. So here they journey from Bethel. Now Bethel brought him the greatest joy that he's ever had. A place of revival. A place of restitution. A place to where he not only said Bethel, but he said El Bethel. Instead of just mainly signifying the place, he signified the God of the place. Something has really happened to the man. Now notice, Bethel brings such joy. But now he's coming from Bethel, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, going up to Hebron. And now he's coming near Ephrath. It's amazing the cities in our life. Sometime I hope the Lord will let me bring that to you. That in this stage of our journey, that we will have Bethels, we will have Jerusalems, we will have Ephraths, we will have Hebrons. And from city to city to city of the journey in our life can bring so many different things. Life itself is filled with a myriad of different things that will, a kaleidoscope of things that happen to children of God. That we can have such joy, and yet in a matter of hours, or in a matter of minutes in some cases, we can be at the depths of despair, the very opposite of the spectrum when we say, how in the world could that be? But yet that is life. And really, friend, as children of God, the Lord doesn't promise us that we will be free and exempt from this type of kaleidoscope of trouble. Even the children of God, they can have just as much difficulty as not, if not more, than those who don't even serve the Lord. You know that's the truth. Now watch what's fixing to happen. So Bethel, they leave, and it's a place of revival, and Rachel has finally got straightened out. Rachel got the idols out of her life. Thank God she did before she died. Thank God there was a revival among Jacob's people, and the Syrian servants got rid of their idols, and the children got rid of their idols, and it was a real revival. You understand, God could not take Rachel until she was ready. Now, isn't it something that when they leave Bethel and Rachel has finally got clean with God? Rachel has dedicated her attitude. Rachel has dedicated her worship, her love, her soul, everything about it. No doubt there's been a proper alignment even with Jacob and with the servants. And now that Rachel is ready to go, something horrible in the human language is fixing to happen. So here now Rachel has delivered her first son, which is Joseph. He is greatly beloved by his father. But she named him, saying, his name shall be Joseph, which means adding, or the Lord will add more. And here she comes, and now she enters into great travail, and the labor becomes hard and difficult. Oh, Jacob thinking, oh, no, surely God, no. I mean, God won't want to let this happen. There's no way God will let this happen to me. I've just consecrated myself to him. Well, I'll tell you, friend, when you really get consecrated to God, you look for all hell to break loose, because more than likely it will. Pains and sorrow in childbearing is still the resemblance or the pain of sin that was imputed upon the woman because of what she did in the beginning. And here even the elect of God are not exempt from such. Notice in verse 17. And it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was in departing. Now what's this beautiful picture? This verse is the very first one in the Old Testament that shows us the departure of the soul from the body in defining death of the elect. So it does not place death. Now remember the mindset at this time in the Bible. Hell was very unclear. It was called Sheol in the Hebrew or Hades in the Greek. So it was what they termed, and it was the same in Greek mythology and the same in Sumerian mythology and many other mythologies. And you know the world actually at this time was in a place of spiritual darkness trying to understand the world that was above and the world that was beneath. They believed there was a netherworld, as they would call it, or an underworld, as they would call it. But they was just not sure where people went. So they said they would go to Sheol. Jacob says this some years later whenever Joseph, he thinks, is killed. And he says, I will go down to Sheol, which is the land of the dead. I will go down there mourning. But notice how that Moses, now the inspired writer of the book of Genesis, gives us a view, even into the Old Testament death, how that death to a child of God, that death is not a termination. That death is not an annihilation. But what death does, death leverages and brings us back to a level spot to where we were prior to our birth. Now notice how he says this then, that whenever she is in, came to pass as her soul was in departing. They didn't say her spirit, but her soul was departing. So what is death? Death is the departure of the soul. Death does not annihilate the body. Death does not annihilate the soul. The spirit now goes back into the hands of God who gave it. In the prophet's terms, the spirit breaks up when you die. Because our spirit was given to us after the fall. We know imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affection. That was supposed to be in the beginning. It should have been your soul, your theophany, and your glorified body. But once the fall come by Eve and Adam listening to the devil, then it was your soul, your spirit, which is a temporary something to make you a trinity, and then your body, which of course needs to be changed. But once you leave here, then the soul departs. So where does it go to? Depends on how you've lived. I said it depends on how you've lived. Now, so here is Rachel, and she's giving birth to what she's going to term Benoni. She's going to call him Benoni. And while she is in this hard, strenuous, difficult labor. Now you imagine she crosses right up to death. She gets on the board of the ship, as we dealt with the last Wednesday night, to where her soul is going to make the passage of time, and the winds from eternity are going to come and loose the moorings on the dock. And she's going to sail across to the other side. And her soul is departing. Notice how Moses says this. It's as if though that her soul is leaving slowly out of the body. It is a departure. And it would be as if though it was slowed down some in the rapidity of how it would leave the body. And the soul was in departing. So the soul is going. That was the real Rachel. Glory. So Rachel's body is giving birth, but Rachel's soul is departing when Benoni now is born. Now notice, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. Now death actually brings us back to, so what is a birth then? What is a natural birth? When a baby comes to the earth, that baby, of course, growing inside of its mother's womb, and the muscles are jerking and twitching, and the mother feels the moving and all that, and the baby is alive, we know that, but the baby has not yet caught the breath of life. And we know that God even recognizes it in the womb. That's right. God recognizes it in the womb. But when the baby is actually born and comes through the birth canal, is born, either that or by cesarean, then God breathes into the baby the breath of life and it becomes a living soul. So what does birth do? Birth unites the soul with the body. Right. Not conception. Your soul is not united in your mother, in your body, whenever you're conceived. But birth, you, amen, birth unites your soul in your body. So what does death do? Death simply breaks that union. And it loses us. Can't you see why we needed a new birth? So what does the new birth do? Then the new birth reunites the gene of God into your soul. Praise the Lord. And it brings death. So what does death do when it strikes our mortal body? It simply brings us back to where we were before we were ever born. So where were we before we were born? If your soul is brought into your body, where was your soul before it was in your body? Well, it goes back, of course, into the theophany body. So death only levels us back out to where we were. So it loses our soul. It goes back to the theophany, and the body, of course, will return in time back to the dust of the earth. So here, and Rachel is now departing, and she's leaving. And she's going to name this son according to the condition that is fitting where she is. Now I want you to think of what she's fixing to place on this child. If she would have left, if they would have left this name, Benoni, on this child, every time his father would have called him, every time his brothers would have called him, or any friends would have called him, his name would have brought back the memory of a dying mother. So what did his father do? His father renamed him. So that whenever he would be called by this new name, it was not associated, amen, it was not associated with his mother's death. Oh, glory to God. Don't you understand why we have to move beyond being called church? We have to move being called beyond being called Laodiceans and Baptists and Methodists and all of that. We've got to be called by a living name. Benoni was a name of sorrow, a name of suffering, a name of death. But Binyamin, or as we'd say in English, Benjamin. Benjamin is not a name of sorrow. It is not a name of pangs of death and labor, but it is the son of the right hand. Church is a name that millions and millions of people are called by. Bobbed hair, painted face, Jezebel, cigarette suckers, everything in the world you can imagine. But that's not fitting for the Queen of Heaven. So the Queen of Heaven had to be renamed. And who better to rename her than a prophet of God? It was not the midwife that renamed this boy. It was not his brothers that renamed him. It was the prophet Jacob that renamed him. Because he was the one that was not going to let this boy carry this name with him. Oh, I'll tell you one thing. I feel like tonight we have been renamed. This is why in the opening of the seals he said, I no longer call you church, but I call you bride. Why? Because you're raised out of that church system and called into the message of Malachi 4. Benoni was very appropriate for the time. If you're going to call a moment and a lapse of time this name, that's one thing. But to place this on a son who will bear this name and live for many years, not only a son, but a tribe. Now remember, if that name would have stuck on him, it could have went on down for centuries even more. So the centuries, now watch the double parallel here that Benjamin does. So Benjamin brings a sword to his mother's heart. But to his father, he is a beloved son or the son of his right hand. Now remember, they're not but just a few miles from the city of Bethlehem. So some centuries later, another son is going to be born. He's going to pierce his mother's heart, but he's going to be his father's right-hand man. Woo! He would be known, according to Isaiah 53, as a man of sorrows. To Rachel, Benoni was a boy of sorrow. Come on, children. To Eve, Jesus. Jesus was a boy of sorrow, a man of sorrow, but to his father, he was Binyamin. Binyamin, the son of my right hand. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Aren't you glad that God knows how to view us in the right way? What is Benjamin? The son of my right hand. Why didn't God allow Benjamin to be born over there in Shechem somewhere? Oh no, he's got to be born on the way to the place of God's bread. The house of God's bread. As Benoni, Christ was the suffering one. As Binyamin, he is the mighty conqueror. Hallelujah. Benjamin, also the tribe of Benjamin, was associated with the Gentiles. Remember, Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. Many soldiers came out of the tribe of Benjamin, and they were identified in the Bible with many left-handed men and many men that was a ravened beast. And remember, they were very, very great fighters. Oh, glory. Notice in verse 19, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is in Bethlehem. Bethel gave to Jacob the very summit of happiness. And this little city, Ephrath, has brought him to the deepest despair of his life. He has lost his true love. After revival, after committing his life to God in a way that he had never done before. Notice this parallel also. In Matthew chapter 2 verse 17, when Jesus was born, Herod sent out a decree. And he wanted the sons that was in Bethlehem to be killed. Whenever this happens, Matthew 2:17 says, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel weeping for her children. Now, you imagine when Jeremiah said this hundreds of years before this, a lot of the people that had formerly followed Jeremiah's message, they probably said, he's a false prophet. Is Rachel going to raise from the dead and weep for babies? But Jeremiah said Rachel was going to cry. How can Rachel cry? She's dead and had been for hundreds of years. But yet, according to what the scripture says here, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children. What is it? It's a prophetic figure of speech. This is near the very same place, just about 3.5 miles from where Rachel died and was buried. I've stood at Rachel's tomb. So this within almost rock-throwing distance of some of these places. And prophetically, the prophet uses a figure of speech. The very woman that cried and lamented and wailed in childbirth. Now when the real Binyamin is going to be born, Rachel's voice will be heard again. How? Through her daughters. Through her daughters. Her daughters will be weeping. Her daughters will be crying, and yet God prophetically calls them daughters, Rachel. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh my. Notice this, fulfilling the scriptures exactly of what God had said. Now, notice this now, what Jacob responds in verse 20. And Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Estor. Israel? So you mean after the death of Rachel, he's called by his prince name. Wonder why. Wonder why he was called by his prince name after the death of a dearly beloved one. Wonder if it had something to do with his behavior.
Instead of getting mad at God and quit serving God and blaming God, pointing your finger at God, wonder Jacob didn't begin to walk like a prince. Why is it that Moses now would call his name Israel? Listen, Happy Valley, it's time that we act like what we say we are. So the Word of God can call us bride. Not just us calling ourselves bride, but so God can call us bride. By our attitude and tests and our attitude and trials, and when people don't like us or don't treat us the way we think they should, Jacob will pout. Some of you folks come in here and pooch out your lip on me and pout on me. You think I don't want you to know who you are. What do you think the angels of God think about you? They think you're acting like a little 5-year-old. Come on, don't get quiet on me. That's why God will address you as you still are, Jacob. But God wants to call you Israel. Take the high road. Take the high road. When people treat you bad, treat them good. People don't do good to you, do good to them. Show you're greater than they are. Come on now. That's the walk of Israel. If God takes your wife, walk like Israel. If God takes your child, walk like Israel. If God lets your house go, walk like Israel. Or fight and pout and fuss and argue like Jacob. Well, God let my mama die. I'm quitting serving him. I don't understand the equation. Well, I prayed for mama and God didn't hit her. He let her die. And you're going to quit serving him. That makes no sense to me. If he took her, he knew there's some reason for it. Just cause you and your little pinhead brain don't understand it don't mean it ain't right. Oh my. And Israel, notice verse 20. And Jacob set up a pillar on her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave. How did Israel? From one verse to the other. The prophet of God calls him his prince name. As Jacob he mourns. As Jacob he sets up the pillar. But something must have happened at the pillar. He dedicates it as Jacob, maybe with an attitude. He does this with an attitude as Jacob. While he's there, something happens. He walks up as Jacob and walks away as Israel. Praise be to God. Oh my. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent. So this is not talking about the nation now per se. It's talking about him as an individual. And spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. So here he now heading toward Bethlehem. My, the greatest thing in his life, the love of his life next to God, and my, the woman that he worked all these years for, all of these things that happened. Isn't it amazing that Moses remains silent on his lamentation and his weeping for her? And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land. Notice this name. When Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. So now if this is in the prophet's family, it must mean there's something wrong with the prophet himself. There's a rabbit in the wood pile. There's something sneaky going on here. Reckon where Reuben learned this at. Jacob must be a low down, sorry scoundrel. Hello? Testing 1, 2, 3. Now watch how the shift has come. So now it's not Jacob lying and Jacob deceiving him. Jacob's finally got straightened out. Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, dies. After she dies, then here comes his great, wonderful, beloved wife, Rachel. She dies. He gets through that trial. And now his oldest son goes into one of his concubines and lays with her. Jacob has finally entered into the sunset of his life, where he's finally getting his act together. And is Satan going to leave him alone? He's going to attack him from the people that's around him. I hope you understand these statements. I'm not sure how much that Satan understands election. But I know that he's seen the act of God's predestinated will enough in time for 6,000 years to know and understand enough about it to see that predestination is not just a doctrine. Predestination is an attribute of Almighty God. I feel sorry for folks around the message who only make predestination a doctrine because they're missing much of what their Father is. You see, it is God's elective will. That's what election is. And Satan has been able to see that God elects and that God predestinates and that God moves with those type of seed. And he has tried ever since he caught onto it to try to bring a smear on election as if though election had no value. So he will try to aim his guns on those that he believes are what it appears to be elected. Then Satan will aim everything he can at them and their family and the things that are around them in order to smear them with some kind of smut as if though that does away with election. But let me tell Mr. Smutface, let me tell Mr. Liar, let me tell him his lies, all of his smut, everything that he does not stop God's election. It does not stop God's predestination. I hope you can understand that Satan does everything he is allowed to do to pervert the grace of God to the elect. But let me go ahead and tell him he ain't going to win. We done read the back of the book. Satan moves then among the elect with filth. Absolute filth. And then people over here on the other side, they don't say, oh, yeah, right. So they're supposed to be holy such and such, and they're as ignorant as the day is long. They don't realize that's the very one Satan is going to try to bring this smut on, the elect of God. Now, your Jacob is finally getting everything kind of straightened out, his own walk with God, and then notice what Reuben does. Then Reuben goes into his father's concubine. My. The malice of Satan. Now think who this is. This is not just Reuben. Reuben is no more than a microphone, a speaker, a cable. No more than a piece of wire to go around my ear in order to project my voice. No more than an instrument by which Satan can try to bring to pass his enmity against the elect. Jacob has got straightened out. He's got his life straightened out. And he's going to do, now he's going to move to his children. Now he's going to try to move through his children and try to discourage Jacob through his children. Oh my. So Reuben goes and takes Bilhah, which is one of Jacob's concubines. Now remember, this is incest. It's ungodly, it's evil, it's wrong. Don't sit there and look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Y'all live in such heavenly places. I never even heard of that word. Your children use words more worse than that. Don't sit there and look like a bunch of angels. I know better. Now here he's lost Deborah, he's lost Rachel. And now his son, what's Satan, by a sexual sin that is so perverse, That whenever Paul mentions it in 2 Corinthians, and there was a young man there which had took his father's wife, which was his stepmother. And Paul said, that sin is not even so named among the Gentiles. Do you understand the Romans, as perverse as they were, and the Greeks, as perverse as they were, and the Babylonians, as perverse as they were, they looked down on this as one of the lowest types of sin that could be committed? To them, it was lower than homosexuality. It was lower than bestiality, because they looked at it in a twofold manner. You was breaking your father's bed, and you was also usurping authority over your father. And where does Satan do it? Not down in Shechem now, not down in Sodom, but right in the message. Oh, you imagine some of the folks that pulled away from Jacob's message, if they'd have had YouTube in that day, they'd have made one YouTube video after another, and they'd have their own website. Why I left Jacob's message. And they'd have signed their name over there. And yeah, you marked the beast when you done it too. Yeah, I left Jacob's message because there's incest among them. Jacob's wife had an idol. This and that and the other was going on. Did God change his mind about Jacob? Couldn't. He couldn't, because what God thought about Jacob could never be changed. Don't you see what Satan tries to do? He tries to bring the grace of God and make it look as if though the election of God has no effect. God had told Abraham, I chose your seed. He told Isaac, I chose your seed. He told Jacob, I chose your seed. And Satan said, I'll show you. I'll bring such reproach on this family, on this move. Nobody will want to get around them. Now remember, Bilhah was the maid that Rachel had given to Jacob for a wife. So this was Rachel's maid. Now Jacob, you got to handle this careful, buddy. You going to handle it like Jacob, or are you going to handle it like Israel? So now this is the woman that his dearly beloved wife had given to him. So this add affliction to what he was already going through. For a son to take his father's wife was a sign of rebellion against the headship of the father. Reuben has more in his mind than just to have this act with Bilhah. He's trying to assert dominion and now be the head of the clan. Children, can't you see why Satan wants Jesus' bride? Whoever gets the wife gets control. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Remember whenever Abner went in and took Saul's concubine? Remember whenever Absalom went in and took David's concubines? It wasn't just the crown, it wasn't just the throne, but if you got their wives, it showed you had usurped and took their position and their authority. Come on, let's be real. In one sense of the word, Satan don't want the church to lay with her. He done got her. He wants that bride. Hallelujah. He wants that woman that's got that wedding band on her hand. Unmerited, predestinated, unmerited grace that God slipped on there before the foundation of the world. You think he wants that old whore of Revelation 17? He's done got her. But if he can get around the elect, if he can get them, that's what he wants. But let me tell you something, devil, you're too late. Romeo done showed up, amen. And he leaned his ladder up against the window, and he sneaked into our bedroom, and we done conceived by the Holy Ghost, and our womb is shut up. Remember whenever Solomon became king, and Adonijah went to Solomon's mother and asked for Abishag. Abishag was a young virgin maiden girl that had stayed with David. And Adonijah wanted to get her. Why? She was the last one that had spent time with David. So if he can get her, he is the ruler. You can hang around us till your tongue falls out of your mouth. You ain't getting us. You might as well go on back down to hell, mind your own business. You ain't getting God's elect. I don't care how many websites he puts up, how many liars and nonsense. He ain't getting God's bride. God's bride was ordained before the foundation of the world, and there ain't enough devils in hell to pull her away from Christ. She is just as secure as Jesus is himself. Why, they are brother and sister. Hallelujah. Amen. She is his sister. She is his spouse. She ain't kin to the devil. She's got the same father that Jesus has got. Oh, my. So Reuben goes into his father's concubine. Notice what the scripture says in verse 27. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, in the city of Arba. Where's Reuben? What happened to Reuben? What happened to that big mess in the message? They just kept moving. Jacob didn't burn all of his message books and just start a fire right there. Well, sorry, don't need for me to go on. Oh, my God, my sons have done this. Levi and Simeon, they done killed the Shechemites. And, oh, my Lord, Dina done got raped. Oh, Lord, have mercy, I've lost my wife. My family had idols. There ain't no need for me to try. There ain't no need. I must not be ordained of God. I must not be elect. Surely, how in the world could I be elect and my son do this? But you know what Jacob done? He kept on going. You know, my advice to you tonight, your children run off and done this and that and the other, and your wife and your husband and whoever preacher, I advise you to just keep on going, Israel. Keep right on going. What are we going to our father's house? We're going back to our father's house. That's where we're headed. All the disappointments, all the trials, all the sickness ain't going to stop us. It may have put a little delay in our journey, but we will pick up our tents and keep on going. Now, what you notice in verse 27, it does not mention his mother. You see, by now, Rebecca has been dead for many years. She was so afraid that she would lose her son, Jacob. And she did. She never got to see Israel, her son. All she ever got to see was Jacob, her son. Maybe some of your mamas and daddies died, and all they ever seen out of you was Jacob. But hopefully the Lord every now and then lets them look over the banister of time and say, look at that, my Israel. Look at my Israel sitting down there in church waving their hand. Praise God. Look at my Israel down there. Oh, God, let him be tried with this and tried with that. What did he do? He didn't burn all of his tent and go back to Shechem and move in with a Sodomite, but he kept right on going to Hebron. He kept right on going through the tests and through the trials and through everything that come his way. Nothing slowed him down. Now, children, we all know family problems can be some of the biggest things you'll ever deal with. Oh, my. Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years. Now, watch this. The death of Isaac is not actually mentioned in chronological order here correctly. Moses is now going to go into the story of Joseph. And he makes it sound as if though, whenever Jacob gets back to see Isaac, that Isaac dies. But that's not chronologically true. Actually, Isaac is alive when Joseph is sold to the Midianites. As a matter of fact, Isaac, the prophet of God, and Jacob, the prophet of God, both believe a lie. They believe Joseph was killed by an animal. Isaac dies at 180 years old, believing that, and him a prophet of God. Come on, children. Jacob sits for 22 years, believing a lie that was told to him by his sons. You mean God's prophets don't know everything? everything they say is not thus saith the Lord. Come on now. Oh my. Now let me show you some things here that Isaac lived about 12 years actually after the removal of Joseph down into Egypt. So Joseph was 17 when he goes down into Egypt, and he lives 12 more years after Joseph is taken away. Isn't it amazing though? The Bible don't say nothing about him. What happens to Isaac? The same thing that happened to Abraham. Whenever the light shifted from Abraham to Isaac, Abraham still stuck around and kept around Isaac, and then he was actually there through part of the years of his grandsons and seen them. But because the light had shifted, the scripture doesn't mention him again, as if though they're not even there. What was it? The light changed. Well, glory, the light changed. Did they die when the light changed? They did not. They lived right on under the light of their sons. Now watch, the same thing has happened to Jacob. Now here, Isaac has been over here all of these years. Hardly nothing has been said about him at all. Why? The light of God is shining on Jacob. And now once Jacob comes back to Israel, to Isaac, his name is brought back in the book. Well, glory. And now he's going to move right back in with him again, and their inheritance and the glory will change from Isaac to Jacob, and he will live there all those years. And while Jacob is yet alive, the glory will change from Jacob right over to Joseph. It changes from Wesley, from Luther to Wesley to Pentecost to bride time. Come on, children. When Brother Branham was here, the light of God was upon him. Well, I hope this don't hurt you too bad. But if Brother Branham was alive tonight and Brother Branham was sitting right here, I could not just preach Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. Why? Because the light of God is shining on the bride. The bride that Brother Branham said would come. And you imagine Brother Branham would say, amen, Brother Donnie. Amen, Brother Tim. Amen, Brother Terry. Preach it. He'd be right in church serving God, living for the Lord. I put down a few things here, and let me show you this. It's almost overwhelming for us when we think about these folks living this long. Isaac, at 137, thought he was fixing to die. And he lived to be 180. He said, I know I'm old, and the time of my departure is right at hand. I'm fixing to die. He was very, you know, he was very pessimistic about his life. Things are going to be over. He had to live 43 more years. Isaac lived the longest of the three initial great patriarchs. Abraham lived to be 175. Jacob lived to be 147. But Isaac lived to be 180. Yet less is written about him in the scriptures than either of the other two. Either Abraham or Jacob. He's found in the record of Abraham and in the record of Jacob. But as far as his own life, very little said about himself. Now, he's mentioned when you go to tying him with Jacob, and he's mentioned more when you go to tying him with Abraham. But when you just focus on him alone, there ain't hardly nothing said about him personally. He was the son of a great man and the father of a great man. But he himself was just an actual, you know, average type of mediocre type of Happy Valley type of person, preacher like me sort of guy. I wonder if we understand what great people are. Do you think everybody's going to be an Abraham? I'll tell you they're not. You think everybody's going to be a Jacob? There's got to be people like Isaac that's in the middle. There may not be very much said about him. You going to tell me Isaac was not important? You going to tell me that Isaac was not vital in the program of God? He was. Yet there wasn't hardly nothing written about him as an individual. He didn't have great outstanding faith like Abraham. He didn't come through the great things that Jacob did. But he was part of the link of predestination. And you come here week after week, service after service. You think, man, what do I do? I don't never do nothing. I read my Bible. I raise my kids. I make pancakes for breakfast. And I make the beds. And I do this and other. And yet out of you and your husband's union may come a daughter, which may marry a preacher. Out of there may come another preacher. Who knows what it'll be? But yet if God has got you in his program, you ought to be the most happiest person in all the world. Everybody won't take up page after page after page of the Bible. Are we all wanting to be like Brother Branham? Not me, brother. No, sir. I can't take the burden that the prophet of God took. But there's got to be little people like us that fills in them other chapters. There's got to be little people. Oh, I'll tell you one thing. When you look at Malachi 4, I don't only see Brother Branham, but I see God and I see me. Because God said, behold, I send unto you Elijah the prophet. There's going to be books and books and books written about God and books and books written about Brother Branham. Probably won't be none written about me, but I'm still part of that same verse. So from 137 up to about 140 something, nothing. On up to about 160 something, nothing. Just living his life. Obeying the word, doing what God wants him to do. He ain't out preaching, he ain't out holding, singing, convincing. But you understand, a lot of folks, they cannot stand it when they outlive their glory. They can't stand it. Some preachers, when they get older and they started, you know, slowing down and dwindling down, they cannot stand it for a young man to come up and God to get that young man might be able to take their church on. It's not they hold on to it, they can't let it go. And they're senile and got Alzheimer's and every other kind of Alzheimer's there is, and they can't even have preach no more. Glory to God, I'm still the pastor. Hallelujah. Come on, brother, do the body a credit. Step down. Some people cannot stand to live out of the limelight. It takes a great person to be able to recognize when their day is done and still going on living in the light of others and rejoicing of what God is doing. But some folks, if God ain't doing it through them, they can't handle it. Who was that for? Was that for you, David? Was that for you? I want to be the type of man, if the Lord tarries you in Happy Valley and I get up to whatever days it is that y'all deem necessary, to where that I can no longer feed you. I can no longer be able to pastor you and lead you. I want to be able to have the dignity and honor as a son of God to be able to sit down and say, you know what? I think we need to let some of these younger guys take the church. And not me be the bishop either. But you see, some folks can't do it. They cannot do it, whether it's a singer, whether it's a musician or whatever it is. They just can't do it. They'll hit 57 chords and 32 of them be wrong, but they're still, that's their post of duty. Yes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. When Jacob left for Haran at 77, Isaac was 137. When Joseph was born to Jacob, who was 91, his grandfather Isaac was 151. When Joseph was sold into slavery at 17, Jacob was 108, and Isaac was 168. I'm kind of glad we don't live that long. And yet you mean this man lived all these years and very few verses are attributed to him alone. Yes, sir. Could you have stood that? Could you have stood that? Some preachers is that way. They got to have a bigger mailing list or who streams, how many streams y'all service? How many clicks on y'all? How many clickers you got? No telling. We probably got more than leaves that, you know, goes and comes, I imagine. What does that matter? Amen. If each of us do our spot and fulfill our place, Brother Jim, is that what really matters? Who has the biggest church or the most that does this and who builds the most churches? And what difference does that make? If God has allocated to Happy Valley 15 verses, let's fulfill them 15 verses. If God's allocated to another church five verses in it, and then maybe five of those verses will be on them alone, and then seven more verses will be us and them and this church and that church and that church. Really, doesn't it all make up the same book? Doesn't it make up the same Bible? Many verses was dedicated to Abraham, and some verses was dedicated to Abraham and to Isaac, and some that was dedicated to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Oh, hallelujah! But as long as my name is there, what difference does it make how many I've got? Oh. But some folks, they can't take it. Turn the camera on me. Not that one. Don't put that camera on him. That's foolish, childish, and immature. Isaac didn't throw a fit. Wait a minute. There ain't hardly nothing said about me. You mean I've got to go over here and live in the tent and just do nothing? Just serving God and going to church? I mean, my goodness, what am I supposed to do?
Well, for one thing, you can tell your grandsons about your walk with God. You can tell your grandsons how your father Abraham said it was that day when him and Sarah were sitting in the tent door, and Sarah had a little bit of bad mood that day, and your grandfather looked down the road and he seen three men come walking up. Your grandchildren might want to hear about that. They might want to hear about El Yon when he come walking down that day, and Melchizedek, it might really do something for them. Come on, children. I tell you one thing. I believe we'd be a whole lot better off telling our children them Bible stories instead of about Disney and Barbie and a bunch of this junk that fills their mind and makes them want to be princesses. I want them to be princesses, all right, and queen, but the queen of heaven, not queen of Disneyland. Watch this in verse 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost. And died. Notice the order. You give up the ghost first, and then you die. Notice the ghost didn't leave without permission. He gave up the ghost, and then he died. Just to remind you, you're not in charge of death, I am. Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. So he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered. Who does the gathering? So he was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. Remember the two sons that couldn't get along. Now remember that parted ways years ago as Jacob comes back into the land from Padan Aram. And Esau comes and meets him, and God changes his heart. And he said, come on over here. He said, yeah, I'll be on over there later. But Jacob was still Jacob then, so he kind of lied to him. He said, you know, I'll show up later. But he went back this way. But you know what? At Isaac's death, and they both come together. There was a reconciliation enough to where they could at least come together and bury their father's body. Now notice how Moses then takes, now here we are, the dispensational change. So Isaac now has totally gone off the scene. Chapter 37, verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger. Now the covenant is completely and totally ratified and proven to Jacob. And Jacob now obtains the inheritance and he finally moves in. Now he ain't got no deed. He ain't got no title. None of that. But he's got a promise.
a promise of God. Now watch, he finally moves once Isaac has gone off. Then the Bible says, and Jacob dwelt in the land. Why? He could not. The focus could not fully be on him. Though even he had subsided and Isaac was back. But it's like it changed from one to another to another to another. Come on, children. That's why we don't want our children living under our shadow, as it were. We want our children having their own experience with God. I do not want the young people of this church feeling like they've got to wait till I die. Some of these older people die till they can be the church of today. You are the church of today. You're just younger than we are. But I don't want you to wait 20 years down the road. Get filled with the Holy Ghost today. Young men, young women, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Let God live His life through you. You may be the preachers of tomorrow. It's amazing. By appearance, he had not one ownership of one clod of dirt. By law, not one clod, but by promise, it was all his. Let's stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, don't you love it? Praise be to God. Remember in the patriarchal foundation, Abraham was the foundation of faith. Isaac come up in his foundation on top of that love. But Jacob, as the prophet said, anyone knows it was God's grace to Jacob. I think we can see that more clearly now, can't we? God's grace to Jacob. I trust that God will help us as we look at this and we come to this close of this part of it. That maybe there are people in our church or people in your family. And maybe inside of our families, our human family, our church family, there will be people that are representatives of Abraham. Boy, they've got that faith. They just trust God. They just move out there. There may be other people that's like Isaac. Their faith isn't near as strong. They aren't near stable. You don't hear near as much from them. But if we're not careful, we'll compare one another to each other. Most of our comparing is to us. Since we are the ultimate of God's greatest gift to the earth. You won't say that out loud, but that's the truth. Then there may be people like Jacob. I mean, they're just in one mess and out of the other. I know there's some like that here. I'm just hoping God's grace is with them. What? What did I say? But you know what I've come to realize? In this patriarchal foundation, it's a reflection of the entire body of the church ages. Whether you read the Ephesian church, the Philippian church, the Corinthian church, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Laodicea, the church at Philadelphia, whichever church you want to read about in the New Testament, even historically, you'll find faults, flaws, problems. Some had incest. Some had adultery. Some of them were more like the Corinthian church. They tend to be more spiritual, but they had idol worship in among them. They had the awfulest bunch of mess ever was. What is it? The same devil trying to do the same thing he'd done in the Old Testament, make election look like it's of no effect. But out of it all, God will accomplish a bride. Praise God. And remember, it's not the way you and I see each other. It's not you looking at me, me looking at you. But the value is, it's Him looking. It's Him looking at what He has done in us. And He says, you have ravished my heart with one of your eyes. You have left me with no will. You have rendered me powerless. My sister, my spouse, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus allowing Himself to be overcome by the magnificent work
that is in your life. Turn your head away from me, for your eyes, they have overcome me. Death couldn't overcome him. Hell couldn't overcome him. But you, when he sees this wonderful work of grace in your heart, it so overcomes him that he just... It leaves him... speechless. You are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. And it's not the human part, because it still has faults and failures. I appreciate him, don't you? Oh my. I want to see more of that in me. I want to see more of that in you, my brothers and sisters. That work of God. It always pays God to be patient with the elect. Though they will turn from him, though they will err, though they will make countless mistakes. But God has already seen and known. Be patient with the elect, and they will always come around. Praise God. Let's bow our heads together. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I ask you tonight, Lord, as we come to this portion of the service, as we think about these great men. Abraham so believed you that you accounted it unto him for righteousness. It's an amazing thing that you can take faith and transfer it into righteousness. Lord, as I've traveled in different parts of the world, and some of those countries won't take U.S. dollars. So I either stop at the airport or I will go to a bank, which most of the time will give you a better exchange rate. And then I'll go there and exchange U.S. dollars in the forms of traveler's checks or whatever that I've taken with me into their money, so I can be able to purchase and buy things while I'm there. You took Abraham's faith. You took it to the bank of heaven. And you transferred and changed faith from faith to righteousness. So Abraham walked into the bank believing God. And he walked out a rich man with righteousness. Glory. That kind of exchange could only be made from the bank of heaven. And here we were, lost on the earth without you. And we know that money is a term, a mean by which we're able to buy or exchange. Our soul was in the pawn shop, even though our name was on the book. When we were born and we were connected to a woman by a navel, that meant we were born in sin. So you needed some money, some redemption money. In the Old Testament, they had redemption money. It was silver. Silver is the color of redemption. The firstborn son, you said, was yours. But you said he could buy himself. And you'd let Levi take his place. So this boy would come to the house of God with so many shekels of silver. And he would buy his freedom. And it was called redemption money. You needed some redemption money to buy our souls. You couldn't buy it in form of spirit. So from the mint in heaven, you made yourself a body and an office and called it sonship. Glory to God. And you sent that money down to the earth. While that money was here, he gathered up all those names that was in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he rolled them up to the buggy, in the buggy as it were. And he laid every one of them out on the counter there. And he paid for every last one of them. Glory to God. And rolled out of there and said, it is finished. And he gave us the receipt, the token, back in our lives. So if that devil come back and say, you done this and you done that, we throw that receipt up in his face and say, get out of my way.
I ain't belonging to you. You ain't my boss. You ain't my head. Hallelujah. Jesus rolled me out of your pawn shop and I have been made free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Then you raised up that redemption money and set it at your own right hand. Thank you, Father. Our price has been completely paid. Thank you for it, Lord. Oh, we worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You love Him, children, with all your heart. Let's sing together Amazing Grace as we get ready to go. I know you kids got school. I try to be mindful of that of you on Wednesday night so you can get them back home before it's too late. But let's just sing just a little bit before we go. Praise God. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now, thank God, I see. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. I'll see you this weekend. Amazing grace. Oh, how sweet. May God be with you. That saved a